Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 4, verses 19 through 25 will be our scripture text, focusing on verse 21. I hope that you enjoy today's message as we take a look at heaven, as we take a look at the eternal promises that God has given to those that trust in Him. I hope that you enjoy this message entitled, Eternal Life Insurance.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Who, speaking of Abraham and his wife, who against hope, although it was beyond all common sense, in other words, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The reason he had this hope is because God had said it. And being not weak in faith, if you're not weak, what are you? Strong. Being strong in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Wasn't physically dead, but he was beyond childbearing years or everything that goes along with it. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, as she was beyond childbearing years. Yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Verse 21 is going to be our primary text, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he would also be able to perform. In the last 6 weeks or 8 weeks maybe, on a couple of different occasions, we've had several of our family or extended church family that have had loved ones that have either gone on to be with Jesus or at critical stages in their lives. And without fail, every time that happens, even if it's a long-time Christian, the questions always come up, Pastor, tell me about heaven. Pastor, are you sure? Tell me that what happens immediately after a person dies. Today, we're going to cover that subject about God's promises of heaven. Life is not easy. No one ever said it would be. In fact, Jesus warned his disciples that in this life they would experience tribulation. That word is thlipsis. It means affliction, trouble, anguish, burdens, pressure. But there seems to be a common denominator of motivation for God's faithful throughout history. When we think of Father Abraham, certainly he did not have a perfect and easy life. He suffered many trials, endured many struggles and disappointments, and even many recorded failures. Never fulfilled all his goals for this earth. Didn't see the great numbers that God had promised, that has fulfilled and will ultimately fulfill through the nation of Israel. Well, how did he keep going? Well, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews that he realized that this earth wasn't his ultimate goal. That he looked forward to a city, a heavenly city whose builder and maker was God. The Apostle Paul, too, looked ahead. In writing a letter to the Philippian Christians, he documented that he wasn't looking back behind him at all that he was accomplished. He kept pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was looking towards the finish line. What's out there? He was stretching towards the finish. To the Hebrew Christians that were scattered worldwide, Paul encouraged them and taught them. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets all of us, and let us patiently run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where's your focus? Looking to heaven. Where's your focus? Looking to Jesus. The writer in Proverbs said this, without a vision, the people perish. And that's why we become discouraged at times. We lose sight of the goal. We lose sight of our vision. We take our eyes off Jesus. We take our eyes off of heaven, and we focus far too frequently on the circumstances of this life. It's like Peter when they were in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And of course, this was a strengthening lesson for the disciples as Jesus had constrained them to get into the boat and sent them out into the storm. But there they were, afraid that they were going to lose their lives. And here came Jesus walking across the top of the surface of the Sea of Galilee. And Peter called out and said, "Lord, let me walk out to you." And Jesus said, "Okay, come on." And as Peter had his eyes focused on Jesus, he was able to stay above his troubles. He was able to stay above the circumstances that had them troubled. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to be consumed by his troubles and circumstances. We are much the same way. We get lost in our circumstances when we take our eyes off the goal, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we take our eyes off of heaven, when we take our eyes off the promises that God has given to us, filled in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, the only solace that eases the mind of an aging Christian as he sees more days behind him than ahead, the only solace that eases the burden of a pastor preparing a funeral message, the only solace that eases the loneliness of a spouse as their mate has gone on before them, the only solace that eases the pain of a child as he gazes for the last time at the body that he had for so long called daddy, the only solace that comforts a mother then she longs to hold her baby once again. The only comfort is to cling to the firm persuasion that what God has promised, He will be able to perform. Ladies and gentlemen, I rest not simply in a Baptist doctrine. I rest not simply in a tradition of men. I rest in the clear promise of God, eternal life to all those that believe in Jesus Christ. John 3:15 says, "And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life." John 6:40, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, and everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Over and over again, God has promised eternal life to those who by faith accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God has promised us eternal life. And we, as Abraham, saw by faith, and as he was fully persuaded that God could keep His promises, so too we are fully persuaded that what God has promised, He will be able to perform. Folks, the Bible teaches from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 of a place called heaven. Genesis 1:1, "Bereshit bara Elohim ha Hashem ha Eretz." In the beginning, God created the what? Heaven and the earth. 715 times in the Bible, God talks about heaven. David declared in the 33rd Psalm, "The Lord looketh from heaven, and He beholdeth all His sons from the place of His habitation." Where is His habitation? Heaven. The preacher of Ecclesiastes advised, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." In other words, don't question God. "For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." And the one who, John 1:1 says, was in the beginning with God, and in fact was God, yet became flesh, the Lord Jesus, when teaching His disciples how to pray, said, "Pray in this fashion, Our Father, which art in heaven." Heaven is all through the Bible. Jesus in his last night on this earth before his crucifixion, while in the upper room with his disciples, having concluded the Seder before making the long journey across the city of Jerusalem, past the temple, down the Kidron Valley, and up the Mount of Olives. As his disciples were finally starting to get what he'd been saying, that he was going to be leaving them, he wasn't going to establish his physical kingdom at that time, and they were troubled by it, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many," what? "Mansions." You know, I'm tired of religious know-it-alls trying to reduce the grandeur of heaven. We have modern translations that have changed the word mansions to room or to dwelling places. Folks, there are five possible words that could have been used in the Greek language for that word. One is oikia, which means residence or house. One is katoikisis, which means dwelling or habitation. One is topos, which means place. One is gahion, which means room. But the word used here is mone, translated manse or manor, and finally mansions. You may want a room in heaven, but I want a mansion. I like the hymn, "Mansion Over the Hilltop." And if those 42 scholars that translated the King James Bible collectively decided to use the word mansion, then I'll agree with their wisdom. But the thought is this: the very finest in living accommodations is the word that's used here. The finest possible accommodations that we can imagine in our own minds is the word that's used here. And Jesus says, "I am preparing a place just for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Get the picture here. Jesus is called the bridegroom. We, as the body of Christ, are called the bride. For a Jewish wedding, there would be a betrothal period when they were legally married in all aspects, only they didn't come together in the physical union and live under the same roof. The deal was done. It was legal and it was recognized. They were just as married as they'd ever be. But then the man would go off to his father's house, being a patriarchal society, and would build a residence for him and his family. And then when this period, generally about a year of time, had passed, at some unnoted occasion, again it was about a year, but the bride would be looking for her bridegroom every day, looking, is today the day, as she was preparing herself for that day. And then he would come and he would receive his bride unto himself and take her back to their new home. That's the picture that Jesus is talking about here in John 14. "I am going to prepare a place." Folks, he's preparing a place just for us. By the way, when we get there, we'll be at home. It's not going to be like we're visiting somewhere. It's not like when you go over to a relative's house and you stay in the guest room. You're kind of comfortable there, but you're not home. It's not like going to the Holiday Inn or the Hilton and you check into a room and you're using it temporarily. This is a place prepared just for us. Custom built. And when we get there, we will, in fact, be at home. But get the word here. It says, "I'm preparing a place." That word in the Greek is topos. It means a specific spot or location. Folks, this is critical. Listen to me. We're not talking about some theoretical realm here. We're not talking about space or a vacuum. We're talking about a specific place. That word topos is used many times throughout the Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples for illustration. When Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue that he had grown up in. And while there, he asked them to bring him the scroll of Isaiah. And they brought him the scroll of Isaiah. And it says in Luke 4:17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written." He went to what we know as Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, a specific passage of Scripture talking about the Messiah. And he said, today this has been fulfilled in your eyes. But what I want you to understand is the word there is topos. It's a specific place. Didn't just open it anywhere. There was a specific place that he was going to. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at Sychar's well, he began to talk to her about her spiritual need. And she began, as all lost people do, began talking about religion and denominations. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, being Mount Gerizim. And you say that in, get this word, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Again, the word place, topos, is specific. Hey, Jerusalem is a literal place. It's a specific place. When the ladies came to the tomb on resurrection morn to anoint the body of Jesus, an angel greeted them at the tomb and said, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place, topos, where they laid him. A literal, specific location. Jesus used that word. I am going to prepare a place for you. Heaven is not a vacuum. Heaven is not allegorical. Heaven is not theoretical. Heaven is literal. It's an actual place. It's real. Just as this floor is real. Just as this building is real. Just as this pulpit is real. That time of separation and sorrow in John 14, as the disciples were troubled, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I can imagine their response, but how, Lord? Why? Believe me. Trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In fact, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I can imagine their response. Really, Lord? Is it true? Oh, if it weren't true, I'd tell you. Folks, that is an incredible promise. That is an incredible statement that Jesus made to all of us. The Apostle Paul had a chance to peek at heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul recounts an experience in his life some 14 years earlier when he'd been preaching to an Asian city called Lystra. They didn't respond well to his preaching and they stoned him, what they thought was to death, and dragged him outside the city to leave him there. And Paul gave an account of it. He said, 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, only God knows. In other words, whether I was dead or whether I was near dead, I'm not exactly sure, but I do know this. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, only God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise. And I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Caught up into the third heaven, ladies and gentlemen. The first heaven you can see when you walk outside today. The second heaven you'll be able to see on a clear night in the evening as you can gaze into the stars and see the planets and the galaxies far, far away. The third heaven is where God resides, and you can only see that by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. Well, Paul, what did you see? He used the word paradise. Folks, this is incredible. The same word that the Septuagint uses. By the way, the Septuagint was the Old Testament written in Greek, which the Septuagint used to talk about Eden. That's the word that was used to describe a garden of the king. Nebuchadnezzar had his hanging gardens. That would have been referred to as Eden or as paradise. Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. What did you see? It was paradise. Folks, we've seen some beautiful sights. I've had the privilege of seeing the Rocky Mountains, and they are gorgeous. I've had the privilege of seeing the beautiful beaches in the Caribbean. I've had the privilege of seeing some of the beautiful sights and vegetation in Hawaii. But the Bible says that eye hath not heard, nor that the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard the things which God hath prepared for those that love Him. Folks, paradise, we're not just talking about a garden of a king. We're talking about a garden of the King of Kings. Tell you what, that's beyond my ability to even imagine what this is going to be like. In fact, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Hey, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. But wasn't it fun trying? Well, Paul, you saw paradise. Well, what did you hear? He said, I heard unspeakable words. Literally, Greek, rhema, verbal utterances. What utterances, Paul? Did you hear Jesus teaching? Did you hear the seraphim singing out, holy, holy, holy? Did you hear the rejoicing of angels as they were celebrating? Did you hear the rejoicing of the saints as they were cheering on another soul that was saved? What was it that you heard, Paul? He said, oh, the things that I heard were inexpressible. I can't possibly put them into human language. Folks, it was such a thing of such magnitude and such beauty that we, in our current human bodies, could not even comprehend it. In fact, the Bible used the word unlawful. In other words, God forbid Paul from even attempting to try to describe what he saw when he was there and what he heard while he was there. Folks, all I've got to say is, wow, that's incredible. Ladies and gentlemen, as you read the Bible, understand that there is a place called heaven, far too lovely for us to fully comprehend, in which this same Jesus, which we have seen, ascended up into heaven, it says in Acts 1:11, and He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews 1:3, and around the throne and throughout the great place are cherubim and the angelic host and the saints of God, robed in white, and whose numbers exceed 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and I am fully persuaded that what God has promised, He will, in fact, perform. Ladies and gentlemen, because there is a place called heaven, we don't have to sorrow. We don't have to worry. We have assurance. As a child of God, when we put off this body, we will go home to our Father's house with no hesitation and no delay. One of my favorite passages of Scripture that I use frequently is dealing with the day of Jesus' crucifixion. As in accordance with the prophecies, He was crucified between criminals. He was crucified between two thieves. And as you read the synoptic gospels, you see that over the course of those 6 hours that He was on the cross, the day began with both thieves mocking Him and cursing Him and challenging Him. But over the course of that day, as the sun was darkened and they could hear the words of Jesus, and while they were cursing the crowd and concerned about their own well-being, Jesus was saying such things as, John, take care of mother. Mother, this is now your son. And Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And as this one thief put it together, he recognized that this is the Messiah. Psalm 22 said that He would be crucified. Isaiah 53 said that He would die for our sins. Daniel 9 says that the Messiah would be sacrificed. This is Him. And He said just simply this, Lord, remember Me when You enter into Your kingdom. And Jesus said to the thief, today you will be with Me in paradise. Folks, where do you think that thief went today? That day, he went to heaven with Jesus. He went to paradise. Why do you believe that? Because Jesus said so. Do you think he stopped off at purgatory on the way? No. Purgatory is not taught in the Scriptures. According to the Word of God, all that thief could do was put his faith in Jesus. Remarkable act, mind you, when this man over here dying right beside you is the one you're putting your faith and trust in. We are looking back at an empty tomb, a resurrected Savior. This guy was amazing. He was trusting a guy that was dying right next to him, and that was enough. And Jesus promised and said, today, you will be with Me in paradise. Paul, writing a letter on a similar subject to the church in Corinth, as these had died and time had passed and more had died and they were experiencing trouble and persecution and things of that nature. And there was the question, Paul, our brothers and sisters that have gone on in death, where are they? Where are they now? Paul said, folks, we walk by faith and not by sight. And he said this, I know and we are confident, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The very moment your soul departs this body, you are present with Jesus, face to face. Paul also, in writing a similar letter of encouragement to the Thessalonican Christians, as many had died, and they had died before the rapture, and there was a concern. Lord, hey, these have died. They've missed the rapture. What about them? And Paul wrote a letter of encouragement to them. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant as to whereabouts of your Christian loved ones and friends that have already died. You don't have to sorrow as the pagans do. You're not eternally separated. Your friends and your family have not ceased to exist. In fact, the day that the trumpets sound and the Lord calls us to meet the Lord, to meet him in the air, God will bring our loved ones with him. If he's bringing them with him, where are they now? They're also with him. Well, Pastor, will we know them? Absolutely. We will have eternal, glorified bodies just like the one Jesus had as he came out of the tomb. And as the scripture is talking about these eternal bodies and refers to them as heavenly bodies, and it uses the example, just as one star differs from another, so will one body differ from another in glory. 1 Corinthians 15, 40 and 41. We will know each other. We will recognize each other. By the way, it'll be wonderful. We won't need name tags, and we won't forget each other's name. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when James and John and Peter had gone up with Jesus, and Jesus was a little separated from them, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured, transformed right in their sight into his eternal glory, and they saw him with their own eyes. Guess who they recognized also? Moses and Elijah. By the way, they didn't have Facebook back then. And Moses and Elijah had lived hundreds of years before them, yet they recognized them immediately as Moses and Elijah. Well, why wouldn't you recognize another member of your family? We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled Eternal Life Insurance. Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.